Thank you, we're yours. We're bought with the blood of Jesus. We're yours, and you are ours. Lord, speak to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive from your word. Open our ears. Renew our minds. Help us to see Jesus and be transformed by his love. Thank you, God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, church. Thank you, team. Preteens, you can head on downstairs. Thank you for hanging out with us. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. Last week, I was with the Grand Fondo team at the finish line. It was a lot of fun, and thanks for those who served. It's really been amazing already, even just a few weeks in, to see some of the impact that's been happening with some of our summer challenge stuff. There's a story developing right now that's amazing. People in the community have been hearing about some of the stuff people are doing for our summer challenge, and they're asking how they can contribute and get involved. You know, people are just really getting into this. You know, when we do stuff on purpose, when we actually think daily, how can I serve Christ today? How can I serve my community? How can I live out my faith? It's amazing how God blesses. It's amazing how he can use that. And so let's just continue to do that. And I want to ask you to prepare your hearts right now in this moment as we get ready to hear the word of God. We're starting our series that's partnering with our summer challenge, just called the Summer Challenge. And we're going to be looking at the ways in which God has challenged us in Scripture to be purposeful about growing in faith and blessing our community. Now, I don't know. I don't know if you ever heard this story, but sometimes I kind of stay in touch with what's going on in Victoria. That's where I moved from about a year and a half ago now, and I heard this story that just blew my mind. I couldn't believe what happened. There's this pedestrian overpass over Mackenzie Avenue right near where it intersects with Douglas, and there was a guy who stood up on that overpass, and he had this big rock tied to a rope connected to his wrist. And he was throwing this rock over the overpass and smashing car windshields. But the crazy thing happened was he's throwing it over and he throws it at a semi-truck and it smashes the windshield and gets stuck in the cabin. And because it was tied to his wrist, it actually took his arm right off. But the really crazy thing that happened was the driver of the truck got charged with armed robbery. You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I told that amazing dad joke. You were into that story, weren't you? Like, you guys were with me. You were picturing it. You were emoting. You know, you were shocked at what this person was doing. You were confused by the punchline, and suddenly you groaned and were relieved that it wasn't actually real, right? Stories do that to us. Stories get us wrapped up in them. Stories connect to our heart. They make us emotional. They make us shocked. They make us fearful, but they connect with the deep parts of our soul. They have so much power in that way. Now, I like a good story. I can tell you do too. One of my favorite stories growing up was the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Anybody read the whole trilogy? Readers, okay? Anybody seen the films? Okay, you know, a few movies, yeah, that's okay. Pastor Brett's more of a movie guy, but we'll give him that. But that story is incredible. Now, J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer, when you read the books, if you read them before you watch the movies, you see that Tolkien is the master of the imagination. He just draws you in. He pulls you into the stories. Your imagination is firing in all cylinders. You see the sights. You smell the smells. You feel the emotions. It's amazing how a fake story, and in this one you know it's fake, it's amazing how actions of made-up characters can make you angry or happy or sad or afraid. It's amazing how it keeps you up till 3 in the morning because you can't put it down because you have to know what happens as though you can't figure that out tomorrow. But stories are incredibly powerful. They transport you into an alternative universe. They take you to a place that's different than the home in which you live in the real world. Now, the ancient world, the time of Jesus, people believed that something magical was happening when a story was told. They believed that a good story was actually casting a spell on you. And that spell was literally transporting you into an alternate existence, into an alternate reality, Because a good storyteller wraps you up. He gets your body involved. He gets your mind involved. He gets your emotions and your spirit involved. A spell is cast when a good story is told. Now, the scriptures give us the greatest story of all. The scriptures give us the gospel story. The story that has the most powerful, the story that grips us and has the most ability to actually transport us into a new world. It's the story of God becoming a man. And that man growing up and serving us and loving us and healing us and dying for us and raising from the dead and going to be with the Father and promising to come back and get us one day. It's the greatest story in the world, and it has the power to transport us to a different place. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, 16 to 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This is in the introduction to Paul's work. Romans is a very theological, deep writing letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. But this passage, these two verses, really form the theological center of it. He's expressing the gospel and the power that is in the gospel. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. It means good news. And we see that word used a lot in the ancient world. It was a very common word in Roman culture. It was used specifically for great achievements done by Caesar. If Caesar won a battle, it was a euangelion. If there was a great national accomplishment, it was euangelion. But even more on a personal level, if there was a baby born, euangelion. If there was a marriage about to happen, it's good news. It was euangelion. And so the Christians began to appropriate this word for the story of Jesus, but not on their own, but Jesus actually came and he said, "This is good news, what I'm telling you. This is good news, what I'm doing. This is good news, euangelion, what is happening." But the word gospel, the English word gospel, sounds a little bit different. Euangelion gives us things like evangelical or evangelist or evangelism, but gospel sounds a little bit different. It actually comes from the Middle English word that has a contraction of two words, God and spell. God and spell, which means good story, good news. Now, God has cast his spell on us by telling us the greatest story in the world. The gospel is God's spell. The gospel is God telling us a story that wraps us up, takes us away, and transports us into an alternate existence. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel rescues us. The gospel grabs us. The gospel shows us that there's a better world. In fact, the human heart has desires in it that nothing in this world can fulfill, which tells us that we were actually made for another world. That's why we love stories that transport us into new worlds. That's why we read a novel. That's why we watch a movie, because it transports us out of a world that we feel is unsatisfying and gets us into one that we like better. But the gospel is the one that truly, deeply touches the human soul and takes us into the world that we desire the most, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news." So Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the God spell, the God story." Now, there might be a lot of things in this world or in our lives to be ashamed of. You might have that story. There's things in my life that I feel shame about sometimes. But Paul says the gospel, the God story that God has wrapped me up in and included me into, there's no shame in it. And I have no shame in proclaiming it because of how amazing it is. So sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking that the good news is actually in the future. We think that the only good news is to come. And that one day it'll be good news. One day we're going to get to escape all the bad news, and that'll be good news. But no, it's good news, which means it already happened. That something has already happened that's good news, that we're not to be ashamed of, that transports us into a new life. It enables us to have hope for a better future and a different perspective today, but it is about something that has already happened. Now, today's message is called the Gospel Challenge. It's in line with our summer challenge. It's the Gospel Challenge. That we are challenged to live out, challenged to speak, challenged to live the gospel. We're in a community that needs some good news. We're in a world that needs some good news after a series of bad news. The good news is that God came in Jesus Christ. He lived among us. He taught us. He healed us. He loved us. He spoke to us. He blessed us. He died for us, rose again, and he's coming back for us. That's good news. That's good news. And wherever and whenever the gospel is preached and the gospel is shared, there's power. Wherever and whenever the gospel is shared, the power of God is at work. Think about what Paul says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God. You know, news has power. When news agencies report on shootings and riots and acts of terrorism, that has power. It has power to move people. It has power to shake people. It has power to cause people to act. But its power is fear. News agencies and all kinds of people right now are using fear to motivate people. Fear to separate people. Fear to cause harm. Fear to cause confusion. That's not the power of the gospel. Fear is not what will shape the world. Fear is not what we want to shape the world. The gospel has so much more power than that. 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Friends, we need to do away with the fear. And we need to start loving people. And we need to get control of ourselves. And we need to remember the good news. We need to remember that the good news is so good that it completely overshadows the bad news. The good news is so good that it reminds us that there is light that no darkness could ever cover or snuff out. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It doesn't just talk about power. It doesn't just refer to power. It is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God. So whether you're a paid professional communicator who preaches the gospel, or whether you're a drywaller who is on the job and talking to guys who are, you know, doing their thing. I don't know what you drywallers do. It's kind of scary. There's the same power. There's the same power. Whether you're good at it or bad at it. In fact, we should be aware that we will be bad at proclaiming the gospel. We are bad at proclaiming the gospel. And the good news is, the gospel isn't about us. It's not my power that's going to do anything. It's not my life that's going to make the difference, but it's the life and work of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed. Friends, the gospel has gone out. It started with some unschooled fishermen and some sinners and a tax collector and people that had already written off, and they went out with the gospel and the power went with it. And for 2,000 years, it's worked. We've messed it up, we've said the wrong thing, we've left parts out that we should have included, but it continues to work because it is the power of God. So that's why we shouldn't be ashamed to proclaim it, to cling to it, to identify with it. Something important to remember. The gospel is good news. It's good news. Have you ever turned on the news and watched a news anchor mime the news? Right? I'm not a very good mime. But you turn that on, you go, why? What is going on? What is the news? You don't get the news from people doing mimes. You don't get the news from people doing actions. You don't get the news from people doing, what is it, charades. That's not how the news is spread. The news is spread verbally. The news requires our mouths. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be explained. Some people will give the excuse, I just try to let my life be a good witness. That's great, but I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. That's not news. It needs to be verbal first and foremost. It's not good acting. It's not good people. It's good news. See, my life is not good news. My life is not good news. So no matter how good my life looks, that's not the gospel. If all I'm doing is getting people to look at my life as a proclamation of the gospel, then all the attention is on me, not on Jesus. See, I can't live the gospel, but I can say it and I can point people to the life that matters, the life that is the good news, Jesus Christ. There's a great quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words." Now, it's a wonderful quote, but unfortunately, he never said it. And even worse, it might not be biblical. Because the truth is, it's always necessary to use words if we're going to proclaim and preach the gospel. Because if it's just my actions, then people's attention is on me. But we are called, Jesus says in the book of Acts, to be witnesses of the gospel. Witnesses tell people what they have seen and heard. Witnesses report the news. The power is in the proclamation of the gospel. The power is in the proclamation, not just the actions. Ed Stetzer said, "The gospel is not habit, but history. The gospel is the declaration of something that actually happened. And since the gospel is the saving work of Jesus, it isn't something we can do, but it is something we must announce. We do live out its implications, but if we are to make the gospel known, we will do so through words." Romans 10, 13 to 15 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." How beautiful is it when people follow the command of Jesus to go and preach the gospel? To go and preach the gospel. Our actions, our life, adorn and give shape and give credibility to the message that must be proclaimed if people want to know why our lives look the way they look. The power of God is in the gospel. When we go, salvation comes to those who believe the gospel. Salvation comes. We are carriers of salvation. You know, bad news is kind of like a virus. And when we're a carrier of bad news, or when we're a Facebook sharer of bad news, we're spreading viruses. And by the way, let's check the credibility of the news sources on some of these Facebook posts that we're sharing. Let's just look into stuff a little bit before we click the share button. Let's think of what the news we're sharing is actually going to do, what kind of effect it will have on people. Is this good news? Is this going to point people to Jesus? Is this gospel? That one was for free. But bad news is like a spreading virus, a carrier of a disease. Good news is the antidote. And we're the carriers of the antidote. We're the carriers of this one story that can bring people to the world that their heart desires. Verse 16, again, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul says, first to the Jew, because salvation came from the Jews. The primary calling of the Jewish people was to be a blessing to the world, and through them came the Messiah. And this was the fulfillment of that calling. So salvation was offered to them first, then Paul carried it out to the Gentiles, which includes most of us. But when the gospel is proclaimed, it transports salvation into your location. Salvation comes from God to us when the gospel is proclaimed. Now, what is it? What is the gospel? I've said it a few different ways already this morning, but the truth is, when I've asked the average person, certainly on the street, but sometimes even in the church, when I ask, what is the gospel? People actually have a lot of difficulty telling me. They struggle. They stammer. They're not sure how to say it. In fact, it's one of the things that it's a question I use, first or second question, when I interview potential job applicants, whether it's an intern or a staff member, and it kind of throws them off. Why would I need to know the gospel to work at your church, right? No one said that, but it's kind of like that's how it feels. And it's amazing how much people struggle, and most often what you will get from someone is some sort of moralism. Well, if you try your best and you live a good life and go to church and read your Bible, you know, God, you'll be okay and you'll get to heaven. And That's not the gospel. That's me. That's my life. That's not good news. Try harder. That's not good news. It has to be good news if it's going to be gospel. So what's the gospel? In one word, the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the gospel. He came. He lived. He taught us. He healed us. He loved us. He died for us. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and he's preparing a place for us, and he's coming back. The gospel is Jesus. And yeah, there's implications for the things that he did, but everything comes down to Jesus is the good news. Not me. It's nothing I've done, I can do, or I will do. It's all him. The gospel in one word is Jesus. The gospel in three words, Jesus is Lord. It's the earliest proclamation or statement of faith for the New Testament church. Jesus is Lord. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's in charge. He has mastered sin and death on our behalf. He's defeated them. He's come to bring a new kingdom. That's good news. He's come to offer us a new existence, a new way to live, because he's in charge and we submit ourselves to his lordship. It's not Caesar who's in charge. It's not anybody else who's in charge, but he is Lord. That's the gospel. Jesus comes and he starts to preach. Mark 1:14-15 says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The central theme in Jesus' early preaching is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Another way to think about it, when you read the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The reason they're called the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is because they are the Gospel. The Gospel is the story of Jesus. The Gospel is the story of how Jesus became Lord. The Gospel is the story of how God incarnated and humbled himself to become a servant, but through the perfect life, through the atoning death on the cross, through his resurrection from dead and his ascension to heaven, he has been given the name above every name, and the name by which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So if you want to know the Gospel, it's the story of Jesus. It's not a bunch of statements of faith. It's not doctrine. It's not theology. It's his story. That's why I've been talking about the God spell, the story, the news, right? The gospel is narrative. For God so loved the world that he gave. He started to act. He started to do something on our behalf. That's the news that we call good. The gospel is the story of Jesus. John Dixon summarizes it like this. He says, the gospel message is the grand news about God, how God's kingdom has been glimpsed and opened up to a sinful world in the birth, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection of God's Son, the Messiah, who will one day return to overthrow evil and consummate the kingdom for eternity. The gospel is simply the story of Jesus, and when believed, it brings salvation. Salvation has come. It's sitting right in front of us. The gospel is being spoken right now, friends. So the salvation is here. Salvation is here. It must be received by faith. It is here. So this is the gospel challenge. This is the gospel challenge. First of all, John Dixon, he wrote his statement in about 50 words. I gave you it in one word. I gave you it in three words. John Dixon gave you a 50-word message. Like I said, a lot of believers have trouble if you ask them on the spot, what's the gospel? So here's the first part of the challenge. Go home and think about it and write it down in 50 words or less. Prepare your elevator pitch. If you've got three floors to ride with someone and they ask you what the gospel is, what would you say? 50 words or less, what is the gospel? And then this week, find someone to tell it to. I want to ask you, I want to think about this for a second. What if 200 people went into our community with the greatest news that there ever could be and shared it with somebody this week? And what if only 1% of the people that it was shared with responded in faith? Let's just have very little faith right now at the power of the gospel. What if 200 people actually went and told someone the gospel, and what if only 1% of those people responded? We'd have two new believers in church next Sunday. So the gospel challenge is write down a summary of the gospel in 50 words or less, find someone this week to tell it to, and if you pray for that opportunity will come. Lastly, the gospel reveals a new way to live. Verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That phrase, the righteous will live by faith, we need to look into that for a second because Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. It's just a 3-chapter book in the Old Testament, very small. But what's happening in the time of Habakkuk is Israel is about to be overthrown and taken into exile by the Babylonians. And the reason is because Israel has wandered away from God and they had a deal with God. God said, obedience leads to life, disobedience leads to curses. It's a new covenant now of grace, praise God, because we're disobedient all the time. But that was their deal with God. So God's saying, okay, this is my responsibility. I have to bring judgment. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to judge you. They're going to carry you off into exile. If you're trying to think of how to put this in the scope of biblical history, this is just before the time of Daniel in the lion's den. This is just before the time of Rakshak and Beni in the fiery furnace, right? You know that VeggieTales story? It's a real story in the Bible. This is around that time. And so Babylon's about to come in, and all this bad stuff is happening. There's terrible news throughout the whole nation. There's lots of suffering. And Habakkuk is talking to God and saying, God, what is going on? I don't understand why you're allowing all these bad things to happen. I don't understand why the people that you've promised salvation to, the people you've promised to bring a kingdom to, we're crumbling. We're being destroyed. There's people falling after other gods. How did this happen? How are you allowing it to happen? And he finally comes to the conclusion later in the book. He finally comes to the conclusion that he's not going to be able to understand all this. He's not going to be able to get all the answers to his questions because even if God tried to explain it, which God does in the book, he's not going to get it. He doesn't have the mind of God. He doesn't have the billion-year perspective. So he comes to the conclusion, all these national catastrophes, all these bad news stories, I'm not going to understand them, but what I do know is I have a faithful God. What I do know is that God is good all the time. What I do know is that God has a plan, and I can trust him, and God declared to Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. We will live by faith in our good and faithful God. We might not know everything that's going on. We might not know what's happening in our world. We might be a little nervous about these bad news stories, but we will live by faith, not by fear. We will trust in the goodness of our God. We will trust that he's in control and that the good news is still better than the bad news. Is anybody with me? The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk writes this in chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He says, there's a lot of bad stuff happening, but even through it, I'll be joyful in God, and I'm going to rejoice in God, my Savior, because there's way more good news than bad news. And the good news is way better than the bad news. I'm going to ask the communion team to begin to prepare. We're going to take communion together. The band can come back up too. You know, I've said that the gospel must be proclaimed, first of all, through words. That's absolutely true. And then our actions live that out. The way we live is a response to the gospel in our lives. We respond in faith. We live a different life. We've been transported to a new world, so we live in light of that new world. And there are ways that we proclaim the gospel that adorn the message. And one of the incredible ways that the New Testament tells that we proclaim the gospel to each other is by taking the Lord's Supper. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the blood of Jesus being poured out for us, and the bread representing his body. And he says, every time we take this, we proclaim the death of Christ until he returns. We're proclaiming to one another through the taking of communion, the death of Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel. This is good news. That's why they call it Good Friday, even though it was a day of suffering. Because the death brings good news to those of us who have life because of it. So I'm going to ask the team to come down. But this is your opportunity. Maybe you have never believed the gospel. And it's through belief in the gospel that salvation comes. And today, you can, for the first time, believe the gospel and receive salvation and begin to live by faith in the one who is the bearer and provider of good news. We trust in Jesus, that his life, his death, his resurrection, his promises are what we live by. So today, if you've never made that connection, if you've never made that commitment, today can be your proclamation that the good news applies to your life as we take communion together. Because this is for every believer, every person who would call Jesus Lord. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the team to hand them out, and I would ask you to hold them all until everyone has something, and then we'll pray and take them together. So Father, thank you so much for the good news. Thank you that Jesus is Lord. Thank you that the good news outweighs the bad news. Thank you that you've challenged us to go and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature, the whole world, that the whole cosmos can receive this message and salvation would be brought to them. God, help us to be reminded of the gospel daily as we continue to grow and be transformed and be made new by it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was poured out, represented in this bread and grape juice. We pray, bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, gentlemen.
Perfection took the place. Hallelujah. For a pardon, it will take the cross. Salvation paid for at the highest cost. And our redemption gained in heaven's loss. Oh, hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. There is nothing strong enough to stand against what love has done with outstretched hands. And now salvation flows for every man. Sing hallelujah. Whosoever calls upon this name will find the guilt and burden rolled away. They'll rise up to their feet, forever changed. Sing hallelujah.
Come on, let's sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. What can make me
loosing every chain.
Every chain and fetter broken, just one trust can make us clean. There is nothing it can rescue and redeem. It has triumphed over darkness, crushing.
Wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the broken body of our Lord together. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim the Lord's death together as we take the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Church, would you stand with me as you finish? Thank you for your body and your blood, Jesus, broken for us, poured out for us. By it we live. Your bad news was our good news. Your death was our life. Your sacrifice was our blessing. Thank you that we live by you, in you, through you, for you. Help us to take that message unashamed. Boldly proclaim it to the world that needs some good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together and respond one last song with our team.
All right, let's leave on a little bit of a higher, more upbeat note, all right? Feel free to get those hands warmed up.
I have heard a sound coming on the wind, changing hearts and minds, healing brokenness. I feel a generation breaking through despair. I fear a generation full of faith declare. And our song, it will be out of the darkness, we will rise and sing.
He's faithful.
He is faithful.
He has paid the highest price.
And he has paid the highest price. And he has proven his great love for us. And we will praise him with our life and proclaim our love for him. Oh,
he has paid.
And he has paid the highest price. Proclaim our love for him. Whoa, and proclaim our love for him.
Go with this thought. If the gospel is the power of God, then the enemy would do everything he can to stop us from opening our mouths and sharing it with people who need the good news. But God has given us an antidote to that too. He's given us his Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people, the first thing that happens is their mouths open. So if you are struggling with fear, if you're struggling with inadequacy, admit about this gospel challenge, I want you to go in the power and the authority, grace of God's Holy Spirit. Ask him to come, strengthen you, and enable you, and see what happens when your mouth opens to share the most powerful message the world has ever seen.